Amen. Want to talk this morning about what I consider to be probably the most important question that Christians are going to have to answer. And that is, why do I choose to believe the Bible? Now, I know some of you already are thinking, wait a second, that's not the most important question. The most important question is, you know, what must I do to be saved? Or is baptism really necessary? But I want you to stop and think for just a minute. If we go to Scripture and we answer those questions, like what must I do to be saved, or is baptism necessary, or what are the parts of worship, at the end of the day, we still have to answer for why is this our authority for those answers. Okay, so you say baptism's necessary, that we should be buried with him in baptism, but why? And so what I want us to do is I want us to simply answer the question, why do I choose to believe the Bible? And I want to make sure right up front everybody understands it's not a crime to question Christianity, amen? Sometimes people, they think, oh, you know, there's that person, he's speaking up in Bible class and they kind of cower. Folks, listen to me. If this book is truth, and it is, then it can withstand any kind of scrutiny, questioning, because God did not call us to a blind faith. So think with me for just a minute. Why do you choose to believe the Bible? And what I want to do, in order to kind of set this up, I want us to go to a university, maybe MTSU or Tennessee Tech. We're on a college campus. There is a professor there who is an atheist. By the way, you know where the highest density of atheists is? It's on college campuses. That is a fact. Now, there are some of those guys who teach and do an okay job. There are some of them, though, who believe their job is to undo everything parents have done before them. In fact, they think, I want to open this person's mind so much that basically his brains are going to fall out. So we're in this classroom setting. And maybe it's you, maybe it's your child. They're sitting there through, we'll say freshman biology. 120 people in the classroom. But you've got a strong child. You're a confident Christian. You've been raised to know the truth. And the professor makes some comment about us evolving from apes. And before you can even know it, you got your hand in the air saying, I don't believe that. At which point, that professor is probably inwardly smiling. He's hoping that there's going to be one of these Christians in his class this semester. He said, okay. You say you don't believe that based on what authority? To which you respond, well, you know, the Bible says God created everything. Genesis chapter 1. At which point he says, why the Bible? Why not the Quran? Why not the Book of Mormon? Why not any of these alleged inspired books? He then goes on to say this. Why in the world are you here if you already have all the answers? And that I'm going to give you what I consider to be the worst answer possible. Please, please, please. Young people, don't use this answer when somebody says, why do you believe the Bible? Please don't say, well, that's how I was raised. Why? Because every human in the world can use that same answer. Amen? Whether it's an atheist, a Muslim, a Buddhist, everybody can say, well, that's how I was raised. He says, all right, wait a second, let me get this straight. You're telling me the Bible is your authority. Because that's how you were raised. And yet, you sit here on a college campus, you're asking me questions, you're paying me, by the way. So apparently your Bible doesn't hold all the authority. Secondly, if your Bible is capable of giving you all knowledge, why do you need me? Then he says this, haven't you already learned things in which you know your parents were wrong? Now, let's be honest for just a minute. By age 18 or 19, we know our parents are fallible, okay? We know, for instance, how many of you remember being told when you were little, hey, you need to put on a hat so you won't catch a cold? And then you learn, wait a second, a cold's a virus. You don't get it through your head. Or how about this one? Don't make your eyes do like that or they'll stay like that. Well, no, they won't. And by age 18 or 19, you know that. Please, 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 when you're talking to somebody and you say, I don't believe that, and they say, why? And you say, well, you know, the Bible says this. Please don't say, well, the reason I believe the Bible is because that's how I was raised. That's a bad answer. Another bad answer is today, with all the feelings and experience everybody's wanting to throw into the mix, you know, basically they think that experience is king and it's all about emotion. That, okay, well, I believe the Bible because it changed my life. And while that sounds good, it's not a good answer. Because at that point, here's what that professor is likely to do. He's likely to say, okay, so you believe the Bible because it changed your life. Let me tell you about another young man who had his life changed. Two parents, one of them died when he was young, the other had mental problems. Because of that, he went to live with his sister in New England. While he was there, he ran into the rough crowd. And being in that rough crowd, he actually got thrown into prison. Now, while he was in prison, some of the people came to him and said, hey, you need to bow your knee. You need to give in to this higher power. But he wouldn't do it. Until one night, he had a vivid experience. It changed his life. He became a model prisoner. In fact, he was let out early for good behavior. He began setting up churches all over the United States. He is credited with starting over 100 different congregations. There are streets named after this guy. His name, Malcolm X. His Messiah was Muhammad. Now let me give you the rest of the story. Before he died, he actually realized that he was wrong. He denounced the Nation of Islam. They had him killed. So follow me for just a minute. Here's a guy who he had an experience. It changed his life. And yet by the end of his life, he knew he was wrong. Folks, that's not a good answer. Please understand, the Bible's not true because it works for us. It works for us because it's true. Take a look at John 17, 17. So how do we answer this particular question? If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I'm going to give you the answer that I hope you will pass along anytime somebody says, why do you believe the Bible? In fact, I want you to imagine a professor's face. If your son, your daughter raises their hand, they say, hey, I don't believe in evolution. Why? Well, you know, the Bible says that God created man. He created animals in his image. He created man. And he says, all right, based on what authority? How about if your child says something like this? I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Is that better than saying that's because of how I was raised? Yeah, let's look at where we derived that from. Take a look again, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at that. Let's kind of break it down. Here you got Peter. He is actually giving a defense of the Bible. Brad, why do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. Okay, I'm going to take you out of your comfort zone. This is a Bible class, so I want everybody to say that after me, okay? It's a reliable collection of historical documents. It's a collection. Look at what Peter writes. For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These weren't myths. These weren't fables. In fact, why would I call it a reliable collection of historical documents? Well, the Bible, unlike the Book of Mormon, unlike the Quran, it was actually written over a period of roughly 1,500, 1,600 years. Three different continents, three different languages, roughly about 40 different authors. This is a reliable collection of historical documents. Now take a look at the next phrase. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. All right, I'm gonna get y'all to say that with me. It's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. Verse 16 says this, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Is eyewitness testimony good? Let's say you go down here to Highway 109. Some car plows into you. It's their fault. They decide they're going to just drive off. But there were three other cars around that saw the wreck, saw they were at fault, and got their license plate. Is that eyewitness testimony good? Absolutely. In fact, take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We've seen it. We've heard it. All right, maybe some of you didn't get that. Let's go to verse 2. The life was manifested. We've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. We've seen it. We've heard it. Again, maybe some of y'all didn't get it. Let's see if verse 3 will nail it down. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We've seen it. Why do you choose to believe the Bible? I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses. Now let's add the next phrase. During the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul is giving the gospel. In fact, I tell people, if you really want to know what was the gospel about, look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 3. He says, for I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Notice the part I highlighted and underlined on the screen. Of whom the greater part remain to the present. Yeah, there's some that have died. They've fallen asleep is the phrase he used. Some have died. But the greater part is still alive. Now, why is that a big deal? That's a huge deal, because if Paul had gotten the details wrong, then you know what they could have done? That's not how it happened. They could have pointed out any error, and yet they didn't. You got over 300 people who were still alive when he wrote this, who saw and were eyewitnesses. Professor says, but your Bible's been translated too many times. You can't trust it. And so maybe then he does this. He reminds the students of a game they played in elementary school. We called it telephone, right? Where you go over here and you whisper into somebody's ear, and then their job is to pass it all the way around to the room. We get back over here. Does this sound anything like what I first told? No. And folks, somebody that does that right there is either evil, ignorant, or both. Because that's not how Bible translations work. The way Bible translating works is this. Let's say I am the original New Testament manuscripts, okay? Roughly, we'll say at this point, 3,500 of them. And I start right over here. And we're going to say this is the King James 1611 first major English version. So he's got roughly 3,500 manuscripts to go from. So I tell him. Now, it doesn't then go, he tells the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, to get all the way over here to the English Standard. No, that's not how it goes. I tell him, then I tell him, I tell him, I tell him, I tell him. By this time, I'm up to 4,000 manuscripts, and I tell him, I tell him, I tell her, I tell him, until we get all the way over here, and we're more than 6,000 manuscripts. Folks, you realize that translating it that many times actually, if anything, strengthens the argument. Because some of you in this room, you had to read a book when you were in high school or college written by a guy named Homer. Title of the book was Iliad. It was a great book if you were having trouble sleeping. Great book. That book was actually written about 700 BC. The first known manuscript is 1,500 years later, 800 AD. There's only 643 copies, by the way, of the original manuscripts. Herodotus wrote a history book in 425 BC. The earliest known manuscript, 900 AD. There's only eight of those. Josephus, Jewish Wars, he wrote it in 70 AD. Earliest known, 400 AD, 330 years later. There's only nine of those. Tacitus wrote a history book in 100 AD. The earliest known manuscript, 800 years later, there's only two of those. What about the New Testament? Finished somewhere around the year 100 AD. I ought to update my slide because we now have a manuscript dating back to 118, which means 18 years later. And there's 6,230 manuscripts. He says, all right, so you got a good history book. So what? Let's add the next phrase. Brad, why do you choose to believe the Bible? I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events. I don't know why, but Christians are scared of talking about miracles these days. Does the Bible talk about miracles? Folks, you take the miracles out, you just took out Jesus going into a tomb and coming out. Supernatural events. Look back at 2 Peter, where we're deriving this material from. 2 Peter chapter 1. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What's he talking about here? Transfiguration. Okay, can you imagine for a minute, you're like up on this mountain, all of a sudden, boom, you can see Moses. That's a pretty big deal. Or how about this? Hey, disciples, y'all go ahead. Y'all get on the boat. I'm going to catch up with you. Sometime in the middle of the night, disciples are kind of looking out, and they're like, fellas, did he say how he's going to catch up with us? Because here he comes. And he's walking on water. Or how about somebody born without optic nerves, no retina, nothing. He's blind from life, and now he can see. Dead? Dead and decomposing? And now alive. Not just that. Take a look at what else I would add to that. Brad, why do you believe the Bible? I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events. Notice this. That took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. Now, these are not like the psychic connection stuff that, you know, you dial 900, get charged $10 a minute, Dionne Warwick, whatever. No, it's not like that. This is like naming specific places and towns and people, families. I read to you earlier, Isaiah 53, where it's talking about Jesus being crucified. Folks, that's roughly 700 years before he would be crucified. Maybe that's not old enough for you. Flip over to Psalm 22. I appreciate it very much. We read Psalm 23 to open up our worship this morning. Take a look at the psalm right before that. Psalm 22 that starts out this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, this is written about 1,000 years before Jesus died. My God, that sounds familiar. In fact, look down at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. Those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. Verse 15. Well, that's interesting. One of the last phrases Jesus said from the cross was, I thirst. You brought me to the dust of death. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. Again, that's very interesting to me. Because I know in history, the Jews considered Gentiles dogs at this time. They would have considered the Romans dogs. And yet, the psalmist 1,000 years earlier saying, the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Why? Because they didn't have to break one. They stuck a spear through him. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Folks, listen to me very carefully. This was written by a guy who had never one time seen a crucifixion because it hadn't been invented yet. Why do I choose to believe the Bible? I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin. In fact, look back with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. At which point, our wonderful professor says, oh, yeah, but you can't rely on it because it was written by men. At which point, I hope and I pray that our little angels we have raised in our home have enough common sense to look at that and say, wait, you're telling me I can't rely on it because it was written by men? What about all these other books you tested me on? What were they written by? Aliens? To which she says, all right, well, I believe it if you could prove it to me scientifically. At which point, I start salivating and licking my lips. Because him saying that tells me, number one, he realizes he's lost this argument. Number two, he doesn't even belong in this discussion. Because you see, somebody that says that, here's what they're saying. If you can't prove it in a lab to me, it ain't real. Folks, the scientific method says something has to be observable, measurable, and repeatable. Here is a news flash for that professor. Historical events that happened in the past aren't observable, measurable, and repeatable. You don't use the scientific method to prove something in the past. In fact, you use the same exact thing you would use in a courtroom. The evidentiary method. Is there enough evidence to convict? If I were going to ask you, do you know George Washington lived? You can't use the scientific method to prove him. You would use the evidentiary method. Do we have pictures of him? Do we have his writings? Do we have enough evidence to prove, yeah, George Washington was real? And we do the same thing with the Bible. How do you determine if it's trustworthy? Something is written, the only way you can question it is if you don't have corroboration or if there's internal inconsistency. Folks, listen to me. Three continents, three different languages, roughly 1,600 years. This is the definition of corroboration. I know, young people, listen to me. I know there's websites out there that talk about alleged Bible contradictions. But I also know if you're willing to put in the research, you'll find that it's not a contradiction. Every single one of their alleged contradictions can be answered with God's word. Here's what I know. I know I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies. By the way, look at verse 19, 1 Peter. I love it because Peter's basically saying, look, I tried it and it worked for me. And I'm here to tell every single one of you this morning, it will work for you too. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's my hope and my prayer that in the future, when you get asked about your beliefs, when you get asked why you believe something, you won't just say, well, that's how I was raised. But that you'll give them solid, concrete evidence of why you believe what you believe. This week, we got the opportunity to look at a lot of that evidence. We're going to go back to the old school, and we're going to talk some about Christian evidences. Let me encourage you. Make an effort to invite somebody to be with you. We're going to talk about fun things that people are curious about. Things like the Ice Age, the dinosaurs, fossil man, all the things that coming up through our culture, people really have curiosity about. In fact, this afternoon, we're going to talk about Noah's Ark in a fun way. We're going to look at, could it really have happened? How did you get all the animals on the boat? So let me encourage you, over the next 24 hours, 90%, 99% of people in this room I'm looking at probably got smartphones. Now, I know there's a couple of you got dumb phones. You got flip phones, whatever. Text somebody. call somebody, put it on social media, invite them to be here with us this week. Because I think you're going to find it very, very fortifying in your faith, and I think it's going to give you a good shot in the arm. By the way, if you're a parent, you got a young person, I know ball exists. I got a son who plays flag football. Guess what? He's not going to be NFL. But he is going to stand before Jesus one day. Please make sure your priorities are where they need to be this week. Plan on being here with us. I think you're going to find it very, very edifying. Let's close in prayer. Glorious God and Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together as a church family, for giving us an opportunity to worship and to praise you, give you the honor and the glory that you are due. We thank you for the beauty of your church. We thank you so much for your word. Help us to dig deeply, to study harder. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning you be with the parents, the grandparents in this room. Help us to realize what our job really is. Help us to train up our children in the way they should go. Be with the young people in this room and help them to put down their screens, their devices, tune into your word, and to grow, to learn more about you. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to assemble, to worship, to study together. We ask that you be with those who can't be here this morning, those who are less fortunate, those who are physically, spiritually, or mentally sick. Help us to be your hands and your feet, and ultimately a light to the world. Again, we thank you so very much for Jesus and what he did for each and every one of us on the cross. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.